Welcome to the Holiness Today podcast. On today's episode, listen to a conversation I have with Olivet Nazarene University's chaplain, Antonio Marshall. In our conversation, Reverend Marshall shares his faith journey and how God called him to ministry in the local church and how now God is using him in student ministry at Olivet. I'm here with Antonio Marshall, chaplain at Olivet Nazarene University. Tell us how God has called you into the ministry that you're in today. Share with us a little bit how that happened.
Yeah. So I went to Olivet in 2007. I probably at the time would have told you that I believed in God, but really there was no fruit of that in my life at all. I hadn't really acknowledged Jesus as a Savior and Lord and didn't really know that was a step that I needed to take in my life and allow Jesus to have lordship over me. And so I went to school just to play basketball. And whenever I decided on a major, it was elementary education because of my fourth grade elementary school teacher. His name was Mr. Petrie. He had such an amazing effect on my life. The first male teacher that I had, he just kind of took me under his wing. I was like, I want to play college basketball. I need to major in something. How about doing something that, like, having the opportunity to do for kids what Mr. Petrie did for me? So I went to school for elementary education. It was after four years of being at Olivet that I came to this saving knowledge. I acknowledged Jesus as Savior and Lord going into my super senior year, going into my fifth year. And then the Lord just started to do a unique work in my life after acknowledging him as Savior and Lord, started to feel just this call to use basketball, the gifts that he has given me for his glory and not my own. And I knew I wanted to be at the time I wanted to be a basketball coach. And so after graduating and teaching seventh grade language arts for 1 year at Bourbonnais Upper Grade Center, I came back to Olivet to be the grad assistant there. And it was there I was working, helping at Life Compass Church in Kankakee. And I wanted to just know what God was doing in my life. And so as a GA for the men's basketball team, I got a free master's degree. And I just decided I wanted to get a master's in Christian ministry just so I could figure out what God was doing in my life. And it was really over that 2 year period of time that I felt like the Lord really started to call me into ministry. I didn't know exactly what that looked like at the time, but got a call to be a youth pastor in Grand Rapids. And that was a very awesome, unique experience being a family pastor there. Was there for 6 years. And it was during that time that the Lord really honed in this call to ministry. And then Mark Holcomb called me on August the 3rd, 2021, and called me to come to Olivet to be the associate chaplain. And I had really no sense that that was where my life was going to be headed. But at the time, when I received the call, it was like the Lord was like, this is exactly what I've been preparing you for. And so I stepped into that. And then 10 months later, Mark actually stepped down as the chaplain and I was appointed the chaplain at Olivet Nazarene University. So that's kind of a very quick journey or summary of my journey just from going to Olivet in 2007 to 2022 being appointed the chaplain.
So being going in as elementary ed, you kind of always knew even before you professed Christ as your personal savior that you wanted to help people. You always kind of had that in you that you wanted to give back to community. And I read a great quote of yours on the Olivet webpage about community, but share with us a little bit what the importance of community for you and how you kind of look at that in a Christian way.
Yeah, so I think for me, I didn't grow up in the healthiest family in the world. Some of it was just the dynamics. Both of my parents have never met their fathers before. And so while they tried their hardest to be the best parents that they could, I wasn't really raised in or afforded the opportunity to be raised in just like a healthy family dynamic. And then me and my family, because of a house fire, we moved to Spencer, Indiana, where we were one of the only African American families in the whole area. And so racism was a huge part of my testimony and being in a community where sometimes you just were not accepted because of the color of your skin. But then finding family within the church, finding friends and community that really cared for me and loved me, I really wouldn't be where I'm at today if it weren't for community. And so for me, I always wanted to be able to, like I said, I wanted to be a teacher because Mr. Petrie had such an effect on my life. And it was just the reality for me that community has played such, specifically the Christian community, Koinonia had played such a huge part in my own life that I wanted to always be a part of what, at the time I couldn't even say it was like what God was doing, but I wanted to be a part of shaping people in a healthy way. But then what I realized was that the Lord had really gifted me with the gift of shepherding. And what I realized was even as a non-Christian, I always had the gift of shepherding people, whether it was in the classroom, whether it was on a basketball court as a point guard. But then the Lord actually gave me the language and I actually learned what it meant to be a shepherd, learned what it meant to love God's people and do that well. And so community has always been huge for me and something that has shaped me, but also something that I feel like the Lord has allowed me to now be a part of shaping community.
I was sitting in a meeting recently and we were talking about unity in the church, and then we immediately went to diversity. And so within community, there's the individual and then there's the macro community. But in your experience, in your life, how has God used your gifts, used you as a shepherd to build up individuals to be a part of that unity in community?
Yeah, it definitely has been a journey. I think as a young pastor, I wouldn't say that I needed it all to be about me, but I also didn't necessarily realize the most important part of my ministry was equipping the laity and shepherding others' gifts, not just my own. And so it got to a point in my ministry in Grand Rapids where I realized the greatest gift, I loved kids, and the greatest gift that I could give to youth was actually building up a community of people that could love and care for them, not just have it be in my youth group, or not just me being a safe person, but building up other safe people around me and things like that. And so it really has been a journey for me, but I would say one of the biggest blessings of being the chaplain is while I have an opportunity to preach, while I have an opportunity to use my unique giftings, one of the best things about my job is that over a 4-year period of time, I get to lead leaders who then go and disperse. They get commissioned to other places and they get to go just do the ministry, go be a part of what the Lord is doing in the world. And so I would say for me, that's probably the greatest gift of being a chaplain in this season, is leading leaders in a 4-year period of time, helping them to be shaped, help them to grow and be equipped at whatever they are doing, whether they're going to be in vocational ministry or whether they're just going to be laity, but are going to be impacting the church in amazing ways, just building them up. And so that gift of shepherding in that way has been a huge blessing for me in this season.
So I was researching you this morning, you know, looking you up, and I saw that you have you're on ESPN. Your stats are on ESPN. So I was looking at your college stats. But at the end of your college career, you know, basketball was such a big part of your life. Was there a clear moment where God said to you, "I want you to go on in this area. I want you to use this," because you've used your giftedness in basketball for God's kingdom. But how did God speak to you in that?
Yeah, it was actually a very difficult season of my life because it meant breaking down barriers of really family rules that we had. You know, we all have these family rules that they're never spoken, but we all feel them. And so for me, basketball was God in my family. If you wanted to be successful in my family, it was going to be through the game of basketball. And again, it was never quite said that way, but it was felt. And so to work for, I had a basketball in my hands at the age of 2-3 years old. And so we're talking 20 plus years, 2 decades of really working, perfecting my craft, honing in, and having the opportunity at that time to be playing semi-professional basketball, possibly opportunities to play overseas. But the Lord clearly was speaking to me in those moments. And it was during a time where Coach Hodge, who coached me, the late, great Coach Hodge, he gave me a young man to start training. And then I was helping with Barry Bradford in Example Sports, using like just as a basketball coach. But then I started to build some one-on-one relationships with some of the players there. And I started to see how the game of basketball could be used as a vehicle for relationship, for discipleship. And I realized just by using the gift of basketball, and I was just talking to a parent about this the other day, if I were to go up to a young man or a young lady and be like, they don't know me at all, hey, let's go get a coffee together and have a conversation. Like, they would think I'm the weirdest person in the world, right? The game of basketball has afforded me the opportunities to have conversations, to help people, to think about life in ways that I would never get afforded. So basketball really is the vehicle. The Lord started to show me that basketball is a vehicle to be able to have relationships, to be able to speak into young men, young women's lives in ways that I would never, ever have the ability to. And so when the Lord showed me that, and it really came to a decision, do I want to use the game of basketball for my own glory, what I've been doing for 2 decades, or do I want to use this gift that the Lord has given me in unison with what God is doing in the world and build up youth? And so for honestly now about a decade, I've been able to do that. And I can look and see, just name young men and young women who I've been able to pour into just because of the game of basketball. And so that decision was hard, though. It was really a decision. Do I want to continue moving forward with what I see for myself with the game of basketball, or where I clearly see God using this gift? And I don't regret making the decision to go along with what God wanted.
So as a university chaplain, what is your day-to-day look like? What does your week-to-week look like? You know, you wake up in the morning, you have your cup of coffee, and how does your day start?
I try my hardest to start by centering myself with God. It looks like silence and solitude, some Bible reading, and just prayer. I try my hardest to focus on being a dad to my boys. I got 3 boys and 1 on the way, and just try to start there, be balanced in my life. But then honestly, it really fluctuates. So I try my hardest, my weekly schedule. Mondays are really my leadership meetings. So I try to meet with all of my leaders as much as I can on Mondays and focus on those students who are really helping me execute the ministry of being a chaplain in the spiritual life office. But then Tuesdays for me are work within student development. So spiritual life at all of that is under student development. And that is a blessing because I get to partner with athletics. I get to partner with multi-ethnic student services. I get to partner with Res Life and student life, life at all of that. And that is a really cool opportunity to just form partnerships. And so Tuesday mornings in particular, Tuesday afternoons, I try to set aside for either writing sermons or just some vision things. Wednesdays and Thursdays are our chapel days. And so really just integrate, like really pouring into chapel on Wednesdays and Thursdays. Wednesday afternoons and Fridays are also filled with just meetings with students who are either in crisis, need some spiritual direction, need to pray. And then my Thursday afternoons are really focused on planning for the next week, but also meeting with staff. And so I guess my day-to-day looks a little bit looks different based on kind of the week. So
when you took over this role, were you kind of hit with that massive responsibility of now I've got to preach, but I've also got to find speakers? How does that work? Is there a team in place? I read about the Shalom Project, but is there a team in place to help you find who's going to be the revival speaker or the chapel speaker?
Yeah. So revival is one of our primary, we try to be very, very intentional about setting that week aside for our students to meet with the Lord. And I'm blessed to have a partnership with College Church. Olivet has always had a partnership with College Church in that. And so me and Mark Quanstrom, Reverend Mark Quanstrom, we do that together, just coordinate the revival services together. But for the rhythm of just like our regular chapels outside of revival, I get recommendations from my president, Greg Chinoweth, from my vice president, Jason Stevens, from others around the community, especially within student development, who have heard great speakers. And I try to be very, very intentional around, this might be too far in the weeds, but I try to be very intentional around what is God, like spending time with God. God, what do you have for our students this semester? But also, what are the unique needs that I'm seeing? And really just sit with God and try to meet those needs specifically within a theme. And then my goal really is to bring in people who can share stories, who have done research, who have stories to tell. So this semester, we are focused on the theme perichoresis. And perichoresis is this word that I don't necessarily need our students to remember, but we're focusing on the end part of joining the dance that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always been in, this outward going movement of bringing others into that dance. And we're asking the question, what does it look like for us to be a part of the dance? And so the Shalom Project, Esther Tuick oversees, she does an amazing job with that. The real goal was to communicate Shalom differently. So what does it look like for us to join God in Shalom? What does it look like for us to join God in his reconciling work that he's doing on this planet? And so trying to think through themes that really work for our student body and help us continue conversations that we're having, but then bringing in people who, for us this semester, bringing in people who are doing that unique work, who have stories to tell about that unique work, who can give us a theological framework around perichoresis and joining God in what he's doing. And so that has been some of the ways in which we think through bringing in speakers.
So is there a new theme or initiative each year, or is it every 4 years? Is there a certain pattern and framework of how you think through these themes and emphasis?
So I'm so grateful for Mark Holcomb. Mark Holcomb was and still continues to be an amazing support system to me in this role. One of the things that he helped me that I learned from him was this framework of head, heart, hands, habits in the four, and really thinking through the reality of we want our students over a 4-year span to understand with their head how to correctly think about God. We want them to understand with their heart how to desire the things of God. We want them with their hands to know how to be a part of the work that God is doing. And then we want them to form habits that actually allow for them to do that well. And so that gives me somewhat of a framework in which to think about, like, each semester. We don't want to be so in the head that we are talking theology the whole time, which is not bad. Our theology informs the other parts, but we're not talking so heady all the time that we never get to matters of the heart, or we never get to matters of our hands or our habits. But we don't want to be so far in the other ones that it's just out of sync. And so we want to build holistic disciples. And so that has been a framework. We also have started to define discipleship at Olivet. And that has become a huge part of what I think through with themes. So each semester we have a different theme, but part of my thought process is helping our students to think through, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? You know, if you ask, different churches have different answers on what that looks like or what that means. They have their four words, if you will, or whatnot. And so we started to define discipleship so that we can all be, so that we can all have the same language, so that we can all understand all that what it means to be a disciple. And so that also helps me to think through themes and things like that. So we have frameworks, some things to help, but we try to do different semesters each theme, just because it allows us to really hone in on one particular element of discipleship. But then we have so many amazing pastors, so many amazing theologians, so many amazing people in the world who have done unique work around specific things, that then it allows us to bring in those who have done that work around maybe that theme or topic.
All right, change of pace a little bit, a couple get to know you questions, but what was your favorite class at all of that? Undergraduate, master's, what was your favorite class that you just loved?
My favorite class was spiritual formation. Interestingly enough, it wasn't even a class that I absolutely needed to take. It was my super senior year, and I only needed 9 hours to graduate, but I needed 3 more hours to be a full-time student. And so I took that class under David Wine, and it was absolutely amazing. My favorite class, hands down, at Olivet.
All right, confession time. When you were an undergraduate student at Olivet, did you like going to chapel?
I did not. as a matter of fact, it was probably, I don't know why or how I got the position with my undergrad,
your chapel attendance and whatnot.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
That's funny.
So I had some chapel buddies that would help me out from time to time. And, I didn't pay attention a majority of the time in chapel. But there were some unique times that I still remember to this day, even before acknowledging Jesus as Savior and Lord, having Ray McElroy come to chapel, Lamoris Crawford speak in chapel. At that time, like, this is just a part of my story. I had only really seen, Caucasian men for the most part speaking, in those settings. And so to have someone like a Lamoris Crawford or a Ray McElroy speak, that opened my brain in ways that were like, maybe God has something in this for me as well. And so.
So that probably your experience sitting in the pew informs how you now are on the stage and presenting to connect people. So you're probably very intentional about making sure you're thinking about yourself or the person in the in the chair that's maybe taking a nap or not paying attention. But how does the, just share a little bit? How does that former experience help you now?
I think all of who the Lord has allowed me, what the Lord has allowed me to go through in life, and my unique experience as a student there informs how I am a chaplain. I think the fact that I was only there for a sport. And I understand what it looks like to only be in chapel because I was forced to. And the unique moments where the Lord grabbed my attention, even in chapel. So I have that in mind as I am preaching, as I'm coming up with the schedule, as I'm thinking through these things. I have myself in mind, but also I understand, and there were times where my senior year and beyond where I really wanted that, and I really wanted to worship. I really wanted to learn. And so those students as well. I think it allows me to be a chaplain to the holistic body of all of it. We have a growing number of students who do not profess Jesus as Savior and Lord coming, I think, at rates that maybe we haven't had in the past. And so being a little bit more evangelistic in chapel and in all of our services and things like that is something that, because I understand what it's like to not be a Christian on campus, I think that experience has allowed me to be a chaplain in better ways.
In your time in the Chicagoland area, what is your, if someone was visiting, what restaurant would you tell them to go to? You got to try this when you're here.
Chicago. I appreciate the question that you asked, because if you said Bourbonnais, I would say,
right.
We don't have much.
The broader Chicagoland area.
Yes, sir. That's really, really good. So I'm a big Portillo's fan. Portillo's amazing. I love Carson's. It's a barbecue place, but it's kind of a fancier, nicer place. Carson's Barbecue. Those are two that I would say you absolutely got to try both of those. In town, in Bourbonnais, I like Koi. Koi okay. is good. And then I frequent Brickstone a lot with some of our chapel speakers. So they like that.
So none of the pizza areas. I thought maybe you'd hit on some of the deep dish. You're not a fan of the deep dish as much, or?
I'm good on it.
Ambivalent. Okay, that's good. That's yeah. good. So what is your favorite movie? We just got through the Oscar season, so you're probably thinking about some of the ones that are more recent. Movie. But
no, I'm not. So Lion King is one of my favorites. And then my absolute favorite movie is Finding Forrester.
Okay. That's great.
Have you ever seen that movie?
I have. Yeah, that's a good one. Yes. Yeah, I could see Finding that connecting. Forrester. Yeah. Yeah. That's Sean Connery, right? Am I thinking of the wrong movie? Is that okay?
You're,
yeah.
No, you're right. You're right.
Yeah, okay, good. Yeah. Finding it's Forrester. Been a while since I've seen it. I need to watch that again. So it's good. But yeah, that's a good one. All right. To kind of wrap it up. As we're thinking about this, this can be a long question. You can take as long as you want on it, but it could be a very short one too. But what are the things you're seeing in the church, maybe the church specifically or the Nazarene church, that are things that are maybe concerns, or what are the things that you're seeing that are hopes and dreams? So in the next 5 to 10 years, you're like, I'd really like to see this going on more in the Church of the Nazarene or at Olivet or the church in America, or however you think about it and process through it.
Wow, that's such a good question. The book is escaping me right now. It's from Chap Clark. It's Orange. He talks about the underground world, and how adolescents they've had to create their own world apart from apart from adults. I don't know. I read that probably around a decade ago, and it seems to me like it is more real than ever. And so it's called Hurt. There you go. It's called Hurt. And it feels more real to me. I think the church as a whole, we just have a lot that we are working through and trying to figure out. One of the things that I think is so important is that we build up this next generation. And that we help them to grow and help to lead well. What does it look like for our young people to feel a call to ministry and not leave the ministry after 5 to 10 years, but be in the ministry for the long haul and really shape the church for the next 30 to 40 years? I think one of the blessings of being the chaplain is I get to see the ambivalence at times towards the gospel, even on a Christian campus, but I also get to see the hunger of young people. And we have a lot of young people who are hungry for God, hungry for a way of life that works. And my fear is that they will get out into the real world, if you will. And even the church sometimes, where it feels like the hunger is not always completely there in that way. It may be just to do church as usual, rather than meeting the specific needs and caring for and being Jesus in the world. And so I think that that's something that my heart really, really longs for, is to see some of our leaders be equipped and equipped for the long haul, to be able to love the church and lead the church for the next 30 to 40 years. And that we as the church now, we as those who are leading, are really making way in equipping and building up this next generation. You know, there's so many. I think that for me, there's a belonging piece that's so important. How are we as the church creating avenues of belonging that were like Jesus, where you're allowed to belong before you become like a Christian? Those issues are very, very important, to be able to create atmospheres where people can belong before they become, where they have the opportunity to see and be a part of the church and before they become. And really allow that opportunity to help shape who they become. But I would say those are two that are really huge for me.
Yeah. And I think it's interesting too. That's a good way to put it. But, you know, so in some ways we kind of, like you said, we kind of belong and we learn how to worship before we maybe have that moment of belief. You know, I appreciated Olivet for that. You know, I look back at my time there and Olivet created a culture by which I could learn how to be a Christian and learn how to be in that community of God. So I think Olivet's in good hands and I greatly appreciate your leadership in that area. This has been really good to share this time with you.
Thank you so much. And I appreciate it. It's such a blessing and an honor to be able to have the opportunity that I have. I'm very thankful to God. And it's been a blessing to be here with you as well.
Thank you for listening to the Holiness Today podcast. If you enjoyed this production and wish to hear more, visit holinesstoday.org/podcast or find us on Spotify, Apple, and Google Podcasts.